Well, greetings to each one this morning. It's good to be here. Through drifts and snow and wind and cold and all that good stuff. A story I read years ago, and it stuck with me regarding what you shared here this morning and reading it again and again, is that there's this one church that the pastor was preaching, and the congregation at some point came to him and said, you know what, we would like to hear something different. You're always speaking about love, 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 love. We'd like to hear something different already. And the pastor said to them, well, the Lord told me to keep speaking it and preaching it till you get it. So I don't know if that was a true story, but apparently that's what I read somewhere. Keep preaching it till you get it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we already heard, and thank you for love and for those high virtuous things that are from you. We pray once again as we open your word, you would feed us, you would meet with us, you would strengthen us. Help my mind to be clear and my heart, and help my lips to proclaim only what you want to say. Pray that you would feed us with the living word. We want to commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to follow, you can turn in your Bibles back a few chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll continue our study through the book of Corinthians. Feels like there's been a long gap, a long space in between, but nevertheless, we'll continue. The title for the message this morning, just put it up here. Laborers together with God. We're not going to be all our time spent on that particular theme, as there's a few different things in the chapter, but I hope that would be a lot of that would be our takeaway as we spend some time absorbing ourselves in this chapter. The last time we spoke on this was, the title was True Wisdom, a Gift from God. And we looked at wisdom more from the perspective of having insight, where that we can see into the things of God, where our eyes have been opened and we see, where one or us as believers, our spiritual eyes see, it's not dark. We've been given insight into the things that God has given us, and we understand and see that redemption, adoption, inheritance, forgiveness, and so on. So it's the wisdom more from the perspective of having insight, not so much the practical wisdom of day-to-day decisions. It's more from the insight perspective. And then we also spend some time looking at that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. So, the natural man doesn't receive those things. He looks at them as foolishness. And we looked at it a bit last time. I think I had a bit of a diagram on the board as well. If we were to bring the foolishness of God and I know this is a bit weird to think upon it that way. I can't even make myself in the natural think God has a foolish side to him, but that's the scripture uses it back in chapter 2, I believe. If we were to bring that side down as far as we, as there is a foolish side of God, and we bring the wisest man, up here, his wisdom, there is still a gap. the wisest man cannot enter into by figuring out the things of God. There is a gap there. And how does one enter into that realm where God is, the wisdom of God is? How does one get that insight? So we looked at the Holy Spirit as being the great revealer. I believe that we don't have the insight unless it's been revealed to our to us, that our spiritual eyes get opened and we see and we understand. Not because we figured it out, but because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. we looked at different examples in Scripture. There's in the temple, we know that when Jesus walked this earth, many people missed it, that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised one. There was a few people that saw it, and I believe the Holy Spirit showed it to them. There was one in the temple, what was his name? There was Anna, and the other one was Simeon. And a lot is mentioned in that. When you read the context of Simeon, you would read the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. And it was shown to him. And then the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which is eye-opening. At some point on their journey, Jesus started walking with these men on the way to Emmaus. It was Jesus, right? Only when they came into the house and they broke bread, and the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they went, aha, so it is you. But it was Jesus all along the journey. So their eyes weren't able to see that it was Jesus. It had to be shown them. And John chapter 3 verse 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot what? The kingdom of heaven? He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And we know that we in order for us to be born again, the Holy Spirit needs to do a work in us. So we get the Holy Spirit when we are born again. And when we get him, there's a revealing to us that takes place. So it's the Holy Spirit, the great revealer. So the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. And then we looked at the difference between the natural and the spiritual man. And I'm just trying to spend a bit of a time reviewing, not only because there was a gap, but also because I think it's going to be helpful as we go into chapter 3. And we looked at the difference between the natural and the spiritual man, and I'd like to again put that on the board here. It might be useful, especially as we go into the beginning part of chapter 3. So what is the difference between the natural and the spiritual man? Is there a brush here? I don't think so. Oh, it's on the board. Oh, thank you. I might need this room here. So, the natural man, we'll put over here, and we'll just make a few categories. We have a natural man, and there's a spiritual man. And this one is given life when we are born again. The Spirit of God gives this one life. And just general categories, and like we said last time, there are more. But when we look at our understanding, what's the difference between this one and this one when it comes to understanding? And with each one, we can ask the question, why the difference? So the understanding of the natural and the spiritual. And for this one here, we put dark. Dark into the spiritual realm. So the natural man, he can try and see into the spiritual, but it's dark. There could be some knowledge there, things that he's heard and picked up and can repeat. But just in the natural man, those things are dark. And the spiritual man will just put light. He has an understanding. The understanding has been enlightened into things that we've already mentioned. Jesus, the Savior, our adoption, our redemption, There is a seeing, there is an understanding that has opened, so there's light. And then the perspective, what's the difference in the perspective? And I know these are probably very much tied together. Perspective, what's the difference in the perspective of these two? So you've probably noticed it when you talk to people that aren't born again, their perspective is basically just temporal and earthly. It doesn't really go beyond the earthly. Or temporal, you could say. Temporal is just pertaining to this life, this body, this world only. It kind of stops there. And then the eternal, the perspective of this one is he sees. There's a, I'll just put sees, but you could put, I have to watch my spelling sometimes when I'm up here. I don't do a good job of spelling. I tend to see in pictures and then I miss some letters. Or we could put eternal. He has an internal perspective. And then the judgment, what's the difference between the two? Yeah, thank you. This one's life is just running out a bit. So judgment, what's the difference between the two? Here again, I'll just put earthly. And what I mean with something like this, and there's different ways probably to explain it, judgment, when you could talk to someone who's just in the natural, and the judgment, you would hear things like, well, put them in prison, or punish them, and things like that. So it's basically just stays with the earthly. Whereas the spiritual man, he sees that there is a eternal judgment. God is going to at some point judge all things. And even though there are earthly consequences, the one thing that is always there to the spiritual man is that God is one day going to judge all things, and there will be eternal consequences for things. Someday each one of us is going to stand before God. And I know even when we're born again, we still have the natural and we still have the spiritual. And we'll try and cover some of those things a bit. But I'm just putting them into categories here. And then life's choices. What's the difference with life's choices? How this one generally makes life's choices is basically by feelings. It feels good, do it. If you like to do it, just go ahead and do it. I mean, just do it, right? Just make those choices based on what you want to do and how you feel about it, right? But this one over here, he wants to be guided by the will of God. So he wants to be guided by the Word, by prayer, by the Holy Spirit. He wants to know what is God's will, and that's how he wants to make life's choices. Life's work. What is the difference with these two when it comes to life's work? Again, this one over here probably is looking a lot at it from the perspective of if it's fun. You know, if you enjoy to do it, just go ahead. Basically make your decisions a bit that way. Life's work. Sorry, that one would probably fit better on the other one. This one I'll put, life's work is probably better fitted by saying me first. Or you could say, the other one is more purpose. Sorry, I had that mixed up. So life's work is maybe more me first, looking at it from that perspective. And this one here, the spiritual man, you'll notice that he's concerned about others as he looks at life's work. What can I do to help others? Others, Lord, others. And then purpose. purpose would be here, I just have fun. And there's different words you could use. And this one here, his purpose, he's got in his heart and in his mind that I need to do what I do for the glory of God. And then the discernment, the last one that we'll cover here. I think here I just had not much. But this one he sees. And with all of these, this is just general. I'm not saying that the spiritual man is going to be perfect in all of these. He's just, everything's wide open. I believe there's growth in that. But I think it can be helpful. So why the difference? If we put these into two categories, two neat categories, why is this one the way he is? Why? And I think chapter 2 answered that very clearly, in especially verses like 9, 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So it says there, I should have read verse 9. But as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that loved him. So if we'd stop reading there, we would have to say that a man has not seen what God has prepared for them that love him. There's basically a wall there. He doesn't see, doesn't know. But we have verse 10. And it says, God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So those mysteries that have been hidden for ages have been revealed to the children of God by his Spirit. So anyway, let's go into chapter 3. Let's read a number of verses. Maybe we should just read the whole chapter. Let's just read the chapter, because I'm going to be going through it, just picking different points going through. So let's read it. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem it to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So back to the first few verses here, which we read. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says here, the Corinthians were not able. So that to bear it was added, apparently, in the King James. There's no Greek word there for it. So if you would read without it there, it just would say, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Where is it here? I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able. So that's where it would stop. But I guess the writers there decided to bear it, add to bear it. So they were not able. So Paul was teaching them a lot of things, but they were not able to bear it. Or we maybe could say receive it. Why was that? Why weren't they able to receive those things? I think the simple answer is there, right in verse 3. He says to them, for ye are yet carnal. Ye are yet carnal. You couldn't bear it because ye are yet carnal. So that word carnal there would be pertaining to the flesh. They were walking in the flesh. So I think I've heard this question through the years, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but maybe it's a play on words, maybe not. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? You know, I prefer to say it the other way, and like I said, it may be just a play on words, I don't know. But to me, when I hear that phrase, a carnal Christian, and we would say, yes, there is such a thing as a carnal Christian, to me it almost sounds like saying, well, then there's Christian rock, and there's Christian beer, and there's that those types of things. So I would prefer to say it that there is such a thing as a Christian being carnal. I prefer to say it that way. Like I said, maybe it's just a play of words. I think there is such a thing as a Christian being carnal. Walking in the flesh. A Christian walking in the flesh. And as believers, our flesh is still alive. We can smell, we can taste, we can see, we can touch, we can feel. We live in this body, and it is still alive. It's got its senses. So being carnal is walking in the flesh, walking according to these things. So our flesh is alive, but as believers, we know that we're not supposed to walk in the flesh. Our flesh is supposed to be subject unto the Spirit of God. It's supposed to be subject to the Word of God. That means it's supposed to be in submission to. It's supposed to be under authority of. It's subject to. When we walk according to what we think or feel or see instead of what the Word and the Holy Spirit is teaching us, we are walking according to the flesh. We are carnal. And from my perspective, that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were walking according to what they were thinking and that what they were seeing and what they were feeling instead of what the Holy Spirit and the Word of God was teaching them to do. So they were being carnal. And it's interesting that he used the fruit in their midst to bring that to their attention. So he says to them, verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So where does envy come from? When we have envy coming up in us, that thing that expresses itself or shows itself as jealousy. And I think envy is even a tad worse than being jealous, because envy would, and I don't have the definition here, but this is just memory. I believe envy would go to a further extreme than jealousy, where jealousy could be just jealous of your gift or what you have. Envy would come out in a stronger way and actually want to hurt you for what you have. Not only being jealous and wanted to, but actually want to hurt you. Like the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to do with Jesus, and Pilate discerned it. Pilate said, "You're doing this because you're envious of him. You want what he has. He has the people. You want it. You're envious." So where does envy come from? Do we sometimes envy? Are we sometimes jealous? Where does strife come from? When there's strife, when there's that budding fists and there's strife. Where do divisions come from? When divisions expose themselves in a local assembly, where does it come from? Paul says, when those things are there, it comes from walking in the flesh. It comes from being carnal. And he even has the little phrase there in verse 3, you walk as men. You're just walking as men in a carnal way, fleshly way. Are ye not carnal? And he says, and walk as men. So you're just walking here. And what Paul wants to do, he wants to give them teaching. And if I want to use two hands, he wants to push them. He wants to push them over here. Walk over here. So where does envy come from? Where does strife come from? Where do divisions come from? Scripture says it comes from us being carnal and walking as men. Envy is not a product produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. It doesn't get produced by the Holy Spirit. Strife does not get produced by the Holy Spirit. Divisions in the local assembly do not come from the Holy Spirit being at work. It comes from men and women walking in a carnal way, in a fleshly way. That's what Paul is teaching. So he used the fruit and he showed them the root. The root is you're walking in a carnal way. The fruit is envy, strife, and division. The root is carnality. So the Corinthians needed to move over to the spiritual from the natural. He doesn't say, Corinthians, you are not born again. I don't read it that way. He doesn't say that, Corinthians, now you're not born again. No, he's trying to move them over here to the spiritual, to walking in the spirit, not walking in the natural. And when we are born again, we don't automatically see and understand all things. Our spiritual eyes are opened at conversion, but a lot of growing in our walk and actions and understanding is needed. We grow. And there's a growth in our walk, there's a growth in our understanding, and there's a growth in how we react. We grow. A lot of beautiful things happened when I became born again. But did I know it all? Did I understand all what happened? I didn't. But there's a lot that took place that I was translated from the kingdom of darkness at that time, and God moved me over into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what the Bible teaches. Did I know all that took place? It didn't affected from being true, right? But did I understand what actually happened, what all took place? So there is a growing that happens. Paul referred to them as babes in Christ. He says to them in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. In verse 1, he says, even as unto babes in Christ. So he doesn't say, Corinthians, you're not born again, but he calls them babes in Christ, infants in Christ, babies. And he's feeding them with milk. And he wants to move them to be living always under here, but they were living a lot here. They were making decisions about how they felt. And maybe me first, or Paul first, or Apollos. But we'll get into more of those things a bit later. But Paul referred to them as babes in Christ. And we know and understand that babies are born and mama's milk feeds them and nourishes them, and they grow. And they grow quite quick. There's a dramatic change from a three-week-old baby when you see them 4 months later. They've grown a lot, but it's mama's milk. You feed them and they grow, and they grow. So there is so much that I personally didn't know or understand, even when I was born again, that I needed to learn. I knew that Jesus was my Savior and He died for my sins, but that there was much that I didn't understand. Maybe that's the milk that Paul was referring to. Jesus, our Savior, and He died for my sins. I want to say that even though that may be the milk, it sure isn't less important. Milk is extremely important for a baby. And I always need, and we always need, Jesus as our Savior. That never goes away. We always need Him. So I'm not exactly sure what the milk is from the Word of God. It could be, because that's a lot what new believers tend to just grab a hold of and focus on. Jesus is my Savior and He died for my sins. But there is more. It doesn't mean that that's less important, but there is more. There is more growth. Jesus, our Lord, He's my supreme authority. And there's more growth. There's a moving over. And even though I've been a Christian, I was thinking today, I've been a Christian for almost 30 years, and I still need teaching, and I still need growing, and my flesh still shows up at times. You'd want it to die and be done away with, but it still shows up. So even after that many years being a believer, keep moving over, walking in the spiritual, not in the flesh. So what can we learn from those few verses there is that growth is a part of the Christian's walk. We start as a babe and we grow. Number 2 is analyze the fruit and we'll know the root. Envy, strife, and division come from us walking in the flesh, simply just walking in the flesh. The natural man will produce those things. And then number 3, walking in the flesh is destructive for the church. There's a lot of struggle and trouble and turmoil that brings just by you and me simply walking in the flesh. Brings a lot of destructive things into church life. So hopefully that's clear. So I still don't like to say there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. I would more like to say it, there is such a thing as a Christian being carnal. And when we see those things and God shows us these things, we need to repent and walk in the Spirit. And sometimes it could be a lack of teaching that we are ignorant of. And then the Word of God or Brother Paul coming in here to the Corinthians and teaching them and showing them and helping their eyes to be open and them to see. So anyway, let's move on and see what more Paul is teaching the Corinthians and us as well. So the next point that I just have a number of headings as we'll go through the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to be going through it verse by verse. I'm just going to be looking at different headings. So the next one I'd like to call Building on a Man is Carnal. Building on a Man is Carnal, verse number 4. While one said, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not being carnal? Are ye not walking in the flesh? So building on a man is carnal. There is only one foundation that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that can be laid in the church. No one outside of Jesus Christ is or can become the foundation. No other foundation will hold. They will crack. They will give way. They won't be able to hold the pressure. They will give way. So Jesus Christ has been put in there as the foundation, and no man, no one else can take that place. It's Him, and it's Him alone. The foundation of a building is extremely important. It's an important part. Before you build up, you must go down and lay the foundation. And he tells them that later on in the verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul says, as a wise master builder, I came in, I have laid the foundation, and another build it thereon. So verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I think in the message on the Sermon on the Mount, that the house that is built upon a rock, we looked at a few examples, but I have one here just to illustrate on that foundation. There's a skyscraper in Dubai. It's the Burj Khalifa. I hope I'm saying it right. Anyway, it's a huge skyscraper that's there. And the height of it is 2,723 feet into the sky. So that thing, if you look up, it goes 2,723 feet up. That's pretty high. But what's underneath? What's underneath? So this building has a foundation depth going into the earth of 164 feet. So before they went up, they went down 164 feet. And what does that consist of? It consists of 192 foundation piles. So a pile is a cement, basically a cement cylinder that goes into the earth. So there is 192 of them, and they're 5 feet in diameter. So basically, probably that around a concrete cylinder going into the earth, and there's 192 of them. And then there's a 12-foot thick mat of concrete, basically a mat of concrete sitting on top, 12 feet thick. And then they went up. So Paul says, as a wise master builder, I came in and I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. 192 piles, 5 feet across, and a 12-foot mat of concrete. And then we go up. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Our dependence as believers need to be upon Jesus. That's who we depend on. No one else will be able to hold that weight. No one else has those shoulders. No one else. Any man or teaching that says differently is simply false. So, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. That would be putting those men as foundations, and they're not. So number 2, what is the right perspective? How do we look at a Paul or an Apollos? How do we look at these men? And the answer is quite simple. He answers that in verse number 5. All are servants that do their part. None is above the other, and all are equal in value. Verse number 5 says that they are ministers. That's all they are. There is just a different work for each one to do. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers. They are servants. And one of the definitions I liked for minister is that to run an errand. I like that. They're ministers. They run on errands. The Lord gives an errand and they run. They run on errands. I like that. So anyway, the right perspective is that one of them comes and he plants. He puts the seed in. Another one comes along and he waters it. And in all of that, they are not in competition with one another. They are just doing the part that they've been given to do. That's simply all they do. One does this, another comes along and he does that. That's who these men are. They are servants. One plants and one waters. They are ministers. Even though some are gifted and great men of the faith, they all and we all are servants. That's what we are. We don't build on them. They are ministers. They run on errands. There's an example that I liked in this little story. And not that I promote war and things like that, but there's a little story here. There's a good example in this little story. There's one good and one bad one. I'll just read it. And it has to do with the ministers. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions but making no attempt to help them. When the rider asked the corporal why he did not help his men, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. When the job was finished, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." It was none other than George Washington. So I appreciated that example. The commander-in-chief rode past that scene there in civilian clothes and not recognized by the corporal. And he stepped in to serve. And here was the corporal. He was trying to do his job, but he was just barking orders. The one that helped this further the most was the servant that came in to serve. And then we obviously know that we have the greatest example in Jesus, who washed the feet of his disciples. So the right perspective is that they are servants. We are servants. Number three, it's God that gives the increase. It's God that gave the increase, and gave the increase is all one Greek word, which means to grow and enlarge. So as Paul put the seed in, as Apollos watered, there was someone else in that whole picture that caused it to grow, that caused it to enlarge, that was giving life. It's God that makes the seed grow. It's God that gives life. And there's a song in this book that, I don't know if we have time to look at it, but just skim a few lines. It's Channels Only, 506, that we're channels only. I'll just read a few lines here. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. So the commands were given, and the perspective is here that you and I are a vessel, we've been cleaned, but that there is a life-giving flow that we need to come in inside each and every one of us. It's God that gives the increase. It's God that gives the power. It's God that makes it grow and makes it enlarge. If God doesn't give the increase, there is no increase. There will be no increase. There will be no growth. If God doesn't do it, there will be none, because we can't. He has to. It's God that gives the increase. He says our job is to go put the seed in the ground. Another one comes and encourages and gives water. In all of that, God must give life. It's God that gives the increase. And the beautiful thing is that he does and he wants to, and he's going to be right there. Number four, we are laborers together with God. Verse number 9, for we are laborers together with God. So we are ministers, but at the same, in that whole picture, we are laborers together with God. A companion in labor. A companion in work. Laborers together. And I appreciate the perspective again in this little story. And it has to do with who we work for and the job we've been given to do. I don't know, it just struck me. Many years ago, there was a young man that went to China as a missionary with an income of $2,500 annually. A company decided that they wanted this young man to work for them and offered him a position with a $5,000 salary. He declined the offer, and it was raised to $7,000 and then to $10,000. But he still kept declining. He said, no, I'm not interested. The company asked him if the salary was a sticking point, and he answered, oh, the salary is big enough. And I like this, but he said the job isn't. I love it. The job isn't big enough. What you want me to do is just, it's just a small thing. The money's okay. But in other words, I have a much bigger job that I need to do. So your job isn't big enough. So you and I this morning, we're laborers together with God. So who do we work for? Who do you work for here this morning? Who employs you, so to speak? And I know we may not generally look at it from that perspective, but I'd like to just spend a little bit of time looking at from that perspective. Who's our employer? Who do we work for? The Bible says we're servants and we're co-laborers. So who do we work for? Judging by your faces, I think I know you know the answer. But that's who we work for. I appreciate the perspective of that young man. More money couldn't pull him away from his big job that he was given to do. So who is our employer this morning? He seated upon a gray throne. And there's a rainbow up around as he seated upon that throne. As he sees all things and he knows all things and he created all things. He seated high in the heavens. High above all other thrones and dominions and powers and kingdoms. And from that throne to you and me here this morning, there are commands coming. He wants us to go do things. That's our employer. That's our employer. That's who we work for. And he says not only work for, we're not only servants, we're co-laborers. He says we work together. He says, I need you. I need you to put in the seed. I need you to water. I'm going to give the increase. But we're working together, you and me. We're co-laborers. He wants to work with us. That God that sitteth high in the heavens upon his great throne, he says we're co-laborers. I want to work together with you. And he's at work reconciling the world to himself, and he wants to work together with us to accomplish it. And also, it's a bit of a big mystery, but at the same time, we're his husbandry, he said. And that word husbandry there is a farm. Or maybe you could say a vineyard, but the definition there says a farm. At the same time, we're a farm and we're a building. So He's got us in the building, and at the same time we're helping him work, and at the same time we're his servants. That's beautiful. I think it's very beautiful. But who's our employer? Let's take that with us for the next week. Who's your employer? And then number five, God rewards his servants. That word reward is pay for service. Higher wages. So all born-again believers are promised to one day enter into those pearly gates. Is there such a thing as additional rewards beyond heaven itself for the believer that faithfully serves the Lord? Is there such a thing as additional rewards? Does the Bible teach that? I think the idea is clearly presented in the verses that we read. Verses 13 to 15 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, the wise master builder," if any man, I was referring to Paul there, "if any man's work abide which he had built thereupon that foundation, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So does the Bible teach of additional rewards when you and I get to that place beyond the sea or beyond the Jordan, so to speak? Will there be additional rewards for some? See, I believe God will reward for our service. And let's meditate upon this point. I'd like to read some verses. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 6. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." He shall pay for your service publicly. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." A hidden prayer life in obscurity will be rewarded publicly. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites are, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Matthew 10, verses 41 to 42. "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So when you and I identify and receive and welcome a prophet. The Bible says there is such a thing as a, what does it say? A prophet's reward. If we receive a righteous man, we receive a righteous man's reward. If we serve one of these little ones a cup of cold water, we will not lose our reward. We will be rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 8 says, "Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Luke chapter 6 verse 35, "But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return," nothing again, "and your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." When you and I love our enemies and do good and we lend, hoping for nothing in return, the Bible says our reward shall be great. Revelation chapter 22 verse 12 and says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." I don't know exactly how all this will be. I don't know exactly what those rewards are or how it will look or how it will be played out. But it seems very clear in Scripture that we will be rewarded according as our work will be. There is a work that the Lord wants us to do. Lots of it isn't very glamorous. In fact, some of it goes to this, in this way. "Thirsty, and he gave me drink. Naked, and he clothed me. Hungry, and he fed me. A stranger, and he took me in. In prison, and he came unto me. Sick, and he visited me." He wants us to be servants. He wants us to love. He wants us to teach and be an example. He's at work to reconcile the world, but he needs us as laborers, and he says he will reward us. In the building that we are helping God build, we are not carrying 2x4s or 2x6s or plywood sheets. We are helping him to carry souls to that building, which he is fitly wanting to join together and make a building. So he's asking you and me to help him as he's doing this. So we're not carrying 2x4s. We're investing in souls. And he says he'll reward us. So as we think about the work that the Lord will have us to do, let's also remember that that same Lord will reward his servants. You know, sometimes we can be motivated to want to do the things that are seen by others that will get recognition in this life. And we've heard the test being done on little children many times, where you say, "Okay, child, you can sit here and I'll put one candy over here. And if you decide to take that one candy, that's your business. You can do it. But if you wait 4 hours, I'll give you 4. And I think there's a little bit of the concept there that God is telling us. Keep serving. Keep being faithful. Don't take the one candy. Serve in obscurity. Give me the glory. Help me work. Help me build. I will reward you." You see, there's a test of our works that's coming. We know that gold, silver, and precious stone are not burned up with fire. gold, you can put the heat up. It's not going to disappear. It's going to be purified. Silver. They are not destroyed by fire. But wood, hay, and stubble are. They're consumed. They're burnt. So fire will test our works. If they are consumed and burned up, we have no reward. So what are works that will stand the test of fire? I don't have a full list, but according to the verses that we read, we could say that giving in obscurity will stand the test of fire. A unseen prayer warrior, a fasting with the right motive, a serving the little ones as little as a cup of cold water, a receiving a prophet, a receiving a righteous man, giving, hoping for nothing in return. Those types of works will stand the test of that fire and will be rewarded. I have to move on quickly here, but I think we're almost done. But I have another story. During the World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade, which he knew would be held in... There's a city there, a circus parade after the war. I'm not going to even try and pretend I know what that word, how to pronounce it. So there'll be a parade. It'll be held after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who come home from Dunkirk and gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained and suit-streaked men in miner's cap. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the cold." And when the war was over, they were there, streaked with cold in the parade. And I think that's a little how it's going to be in that day. Those hidden ones that were faithfully serving, that were doing their part. And even though it wasn't glamorous in this life or wasn't showy, God will reward openly. He will. So I appreciate that picture there of that hidden service. And when you read those verses on the rewards, that's the picture I get. It's a simple thing as receiving a prophet, identifying with him, receiving a righteous man, serving water, giving, praying, and those types of things. And basically our service will be rewarded. But there's works that will be burned up. Praying for the ears of others, giving to be seen of men, doing things, great things, but love isn't the motive. Selfishness is, where we are doing it for the return in this life. And I think that concept is there in the verses that Brother Caleb read this morning. Selfishness does not receive a reward. Doing things for our own glory will not be rewarded. It will burn. So as we think about those things and we go about our day, we have sometimes practical decisions and choices that we can make. My wife was telling me of a message, I think it was Dora Esch preached years ago, something that struck with her. was that sometimes we have choices that we need to make. And she said one of the examples that she used was that we could be at home making a fancy dessert that can impress the sisters, or we can make a meal for our needy neighbor. Which one will be rewarded? Which one will have eternal value? And we can make decisions in this life on those things. And I'm not saying making a fancy dessert is wrong. All I'm trying to say is investing in ways that further His kingdom, and we can do things to be showy. But let's choose those things that are not for that purpose. We serve the God of heaven, and He will reward us according as our work shall be. So that's just one example that she said that I think was Dora Esch mentioned in that one message. But I think there's also another concept here I just want to mention before we close up. He goes on after he says, the work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then he goes in to say, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So there's a line, it seems, between defiling the temple of God or doing things with wrong motives and those types of things. There is a line between. So what I'm trying to say is, and I'll read the verse before I say it, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what I'm trying to say is, if someone lives in adultery and expects that work shall be burned up, but he himself shall be saved, let so as by fire, I don't believe that's what he's talking about. So sin is sin. The fearful, unbelieving, and abominable murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, that God will clearly judge. The things that, what it looks to me like when I read those verses, are serving in the wrong motive, serving with those types of things, our work will be tested with fire. We shall be saved, but yet so as by fire. But there is a line. I'm trying to say, I hope I'm clear enough. There is a line there that you can't take those things, those defiling things, and bring them over here and say, well, they will be burned up, but I'll still be saved. So if I live a lifestyle that is sinful, it's going to be burned up, but still I'm going to be saved. That's not what he's talking about. He says, be not deceived. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So there's a line there, and I hope I'm clear enough, but we'll just leave that, and you can comment on that after if you want. And then the last thing was, again in this chapter, he closes it out by saying, if any man among you seem it to be wise in this world, again he brings out the point that wisdom that we had coming right up here, the wisdom of men, if anyone seems to be wise, he needs to become a fool that he may be really become wise. We need to come and learn of God and learn of Jesus and learn of His word, and then we'll be truly wise. So the wise man trying to do this with his own wisdom is not going to work. We need to become a fool and accept the things that God has given, and then we're truly wise. So accept the word of God. Accept what it says. Accept what it teaches. And then we'll be wise. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem it to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So tap into that wisdom, the wisdom of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And then the last part is, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We all own everything. We all own the same thing. We are all Christ's. We are all God's. There is just a different work that has been given to different ones, but we're all on the same level, all of us here this morning. All things are yours, as they are mine. There's just a different work that each one has. None is above the other. The only difference that I see here in this chapter will be rewarded according as our works will be. Some of our works may be burned up, but I pray that they will stand the test of fire. That's the only difference that I see here in this chapter. The other things is that we are all ministers. We're all equal. We all own the same thing. We are all Christ's. And as we looked at the things that we can do, it's something we all can do. The things that have potential of rewards is something each and every one of us can do. It doesn't take great men to give a cup of cold water. It doesn't take highly gifted and talented individuals to go into their closet and pray. It doesn't take highly gifted individuals to go and fast. It doesn't take highly gifted individuals that are only a select few to receive a prophet. We can all do those things. And God says, I'll reward you. So God bless you.